All right, Genesis chapter 5 and Hebrews 11. Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11. We'll be getting to Genesis 5 here in a little bit. Say, we were in Genesis 5 this morning. I know this is part 2 of the message this morning. And so felt like the Lord would have us to continue on this idea of a walk with God. And we spent, my mom said I was kind of goofy this morning. And I don't know if I've been taking a lot of medication this past week. And so I want to go ahead and blame that. I'm not sure what she was talking about because I don't remember it. I felt like Lord met with us this morning. And I felt like in preparation this week that we would spend a little more time here talking about Enoch. This morning is a little more general. We really didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about him until the end of the message. And tonight it'll be a little bit different. So we're going to start in Hebrews 11. We're going to read one verse. I want you to read out loud with me. And if you'll stand with me as we read God's word, you'll read with me verse 5, and then I'll read verse 6. All right? You'll read with me verse 5, and I'll read verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, ready to begin. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. What a testimony that is. Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The title of the message tonight is Dedicated. I'll explain why in just a minute. Dedicated is the title of the message. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I do ask that you'd help us as we're in your house again tonight, that you'd be pleased through what is said and how we respond to what is said. Thank you for a good time in your house tonight. As we've enjoyed singing wonderful songs about your love. And Lord, we're thankful for this church and thankful for Northwest Baptist Church and the people really that make up the church. Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity we have now to be in your word. May we always be a pillar and ground of the truth and to declare your word, to love your word, to stand on your word, to apply your word to our daily lives. So help us tonight. To respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. So I don't have a silly illustration or visual aid like I did this morning regarding the sands of time that go through our lives, but I do want you to paint a scenario for you that you can try to picture with your mind's eye. Just picture a large group of people. Let's say at least this large. Let's go larger. Let's pick a large, huge group of people, maybe a baseball game or maybe a conference that you've been to, or maybe, we just went to a youth rally where there were 1,500 teenagers, or maybe you're in the midst of a huge group of people. And we could use that. I like that picture. We could also use maybe just you and a bunch of people that you know well. Maybe it's just a family gathering. At Christmas, and maybe it's, 5 to 10 people or something like that, but people you're usually pretty comfortable with. Either one works for this, and for some reason, though, whether you're in this huge group of people or you're even amongst a closer circle of influence that you are more comfortable with, but it's a group of people, you're with them, but you're actually not with them. You're in your own world. You're in another world. You're not really in the conversation. You're kind of in your own space and in your own mind, and you're there physically, and you're able to engage in casual conversation, but your mind and your heart is completely somewhere else. You know what I'm talking about? I think we've all experienced that, right? Maybe that's where you're at right now. And you're trying to figure out what I'm saying. You see my mouth moving, but I'm like the Charlie Brown teacher. Wah, 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 wah. got to get off those medications. We live in a busy, hurried society. Sometimes we can be around people without actually connecting with them. But here's my point. Often the same is true in our relationship with God. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit moved inside of you. He immediately comes in to dwell within your heart. But often you're so busy with life that you do not actually walk and talk with Him like you need to. Isn't that true? That can happen in our Christian life. But in our text here in Hebrews and in Genesis that we talked about this morning, there's a man who had something far greater than a shallow understanding of who God was. Scripture records that Enoch walked with God. Walked, those three words, each of them help us have a better understanding of his relationship. He walked. Where God went, he went. As God led, he followed. He was side by side, almost hand in hand. I mean, just, he walked. But he walked with. That word with means that just all the time, always there, always together. And then with God, that just is mind-blowing right there. God Almighty. But what does it mean to walk with God? And that's really what we're going to talk about tonight. This morning we talked about the idea. I asked the question, are you walking with God? Do you have a walk with God? But tonight I want to talk about what it means to walk with God. We're really going to get that from Enoch's life. We'll look at some other examples as well. But Enoch was one of the earliest men who lived. And out of everyone mentioned in Genesis chapter 5, he's the only one who had that testimony recorded about him. And how he walked with God. And I think it's important that we too can continue in a close relationship with Jesus Christ in our lives as well. I want to focus first of all on his relationship. Many biblical names have significant meaning in the Bible. And we're aware of that. A lot of names have different meanings. Enoch's name actually means dedicated. Hence the title of the lesson tonight. Dedicated. And he certainly lived up to the meaning of his name. And to have a walk with God, the Bible tells us the Bible tells us some things about Enoch. And the first thing it tells us about Enoch is simply this. I know it's not profound, and I just said it, but I'm going to say it again, that he did have a walk with God. But he had to dedicate himself to the task in order for that to happen. I think everybody would hear, let's just go ahead and do it. Say amen if you want to have a walk with God. It takes dedication for that to happen. It's, in other words, it's not going to happen by accident. You're not going to wake up one day and say, oh, wow, look at this. I'm walking with God. How'd I get here? It's going to take commitment. It's going to take dedication. It's going to take purpose. It's going to take intent. It's going to take a decision. I'm going to walk with God. Today, I'm going to walk with God. Satan's going to throw some darts my way. There's going to be unexpected things. Work's going to be frustrating. My kid's going to open his big mouth. I'm going to do something dumb and mess up with my wife. I mean, there's going to be all sorts of things that are going to happen. But I'm dedicated today that no matter what goes on today, I'm going to walk with God. No matter what comes my way, I'm going to walk with God. It doesn't say that he walked with God in the easy times. It doesn't say he walked with God only in the times where it was smooth sailing. And we already talked about this morning. There wasn't smooth sailing. He lived in a very wicked world, but he walked with God. He was dedicated to do so. Didn't happen by accident. It was the result of the determined desire of his heart, and his dedication allowed him to have a relationship with God like no one else. I think about in John 15. Turn there if you would. Look at John 15, verse 4. Where it talks about, Jesus is talking about a relationship. And really he's talking about an abiding relationship. And that's what walking with God means. To walk with God, it indicates an ongoing, abiding relationship. Not I walked with God. Not I will walk with God. But present tense, I'm walking with God. An ongoing, continuing relationship, not simply an occasional encounter. And Enoch's relationship with God was the predominant factor of his life. And for us to walk with God, we've also got to follow these instructions. Excuse me, in John 15, verse 4, where the Bible says, abide in me, ongoing, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You've got to abide. You've got to resist the urge to wander. Resist the urge to go off and do your own thing. You go walk your dog and you got your dog on a leash, and some of you might have your dogs where you can say heel and they're right there at the hip and they're wagging their tail and they're doing this thing and they're right there bumping them. That's really annoying to me, actually, when we finally got one of our dogs to heel a little bit. He's like bumping against my leg as I'm walking. I'm like, don't heel. That's annoying. Stop it. And but, you know, once you let that leash go, boom, they're off, man. Especially if you're around some woods or a field or something like that. And they're off. They're just frolicking and happy. And because you've had them pinned up in your yard or in the house all day because you think that dogs need to stay inside. I'm sorry, we're not going there. Anyways, and they're animals. They want to be outside. They want to play. That's how God designed them. And so they go off and they take off and they wander. But we are often like that. And we've got to, in our lives with the Lord, we've got to resist the urge to wander. We've got to be like that and cling to the Lord. Abide or remain in close communion with Him. He's not annoyed by that. The closer you are, the better, and He loves it. I have no doubt that Enoch surely had various interests in life. I'm not saying that the only thing he did ever was everything was always, don't take this the wrong way because it sounds like we shouldn't be super spiritual, but everything I don't think was always super spiritual. I know that he ate food, okay? I know that he did something to live, make means of somehow. I mean, he raised his kids. I'm sure he had fun with them. I'm sure he did other things in life. I'm not saying he didn't have other interests, but the foremost focus of his life was his relationship with God. That was what was number one, numero uno. Nothing trumped that with Enoch. Nothing got in the way with his relationship with God. If he knew it made God happy, he did it. If he knew it didn't make God happy, he didn't want to do it. He walked with God. He didn't allow anything else to get in the way. He didn't make anything else priority. And I think that would have been the foremost focus of him. Somebody said it is impossible for a believer, no matter what his experience, to keep right with God if he will not take the trouble to spend time with God. I want to be right with God. Well, you got to spend time with him. Spend plenty of time with him. Let other things go, but don't neglect God. Matthew Henry said this was his constant care and work. Talk about Enoch. While others lived to themselves and the world, he lived to God. It was the joy of his life. It's important that we recognize, however, that Enoch's walk with God was not a result of him being a good person. If I've ever walked with God, it's only by God's grace that that's ever happened. Enoch walked with the Lord in fellowship because he knew God through faith. He knew God through faith. And if you know God through faith. You don't know God because you sought him out and you did something amazing for that relationship to happen. No, he condescended to mankind and he came down to me when I couldn't come up to him, and he died on Calvary's cross, and he made available even the opportunity for a relationship with him. We're talking about salvation. He did that. And he's made that available for all. If you're saved tonight, that walk with God is possible for you. You know Christ as your Savior. You know you're going to heaven when you die. You put your faith and trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. And that's how Enoch's walk with the Lord began as well. Adam and Eve originally walked with God in perfect peace, in the cool of the day. But sin broke that fellowship. In Genesis 3:8, you can turn back there if you want to, but I'm going to read you verse 8. It says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." And for him and for anybody else and for Enoch to have a relationship with God, he had to approach God as a penitent sinner, trusting in God's mercy, trusting in the sacrifice for sin that God would provide in the future. Today, we look back to the cross of Christ in faith, but Enoch looked forward to it. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. We have access to him by faith. Into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The only way we can have a relationship with God is by God's grace and through faith. We are not worthy to walk with God. You are not worthy to walk with God. I am not worthy to walk with God. But God has provided a means of restoration at salvation through Jesus Christ. And so we can have this great privilege of a walk with God, of a relationship with God. And when the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, it is describing a man who knew he was a sinner and knew he needed a Savior. Enoch could not have walked with God apart from salvation. I'm going to say that again. He could not have walked with God apart from salvation. And again, we look back to the cross. He looked forward. God started this redemption plan in Genesis chapter 3. And that line of Seth, even though they were sinners, looked to that redemption plan. And all of us must come to God as Enoch did, as sinners believing in the grace of God. Go to Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, please. Genesis 5, verse 22. So he had this abiding relationship with God that Jesus referred to in John 15:4, "Abide in me and I in you." If we're going to have this walk with God, our relationship with him must be constant. It must be abiding. And it says in verse 22, "And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 360 and 5 years. And Enoch walked with God. He was not, for God took him." Remember, in the Greek, that's poof. He's gone, right? If you were here this morning, poof. He just disappeared. But notice there was a beginning point to Enoch's walk with God after the birth of his son Methuselah. It says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. I don't know what it was. Maybe the birth of his son triggered his understanding that life was heavier than he could handle. I have no idea. I mean, he was already 300 years old. You'd think he'd know a lot by now, but something says he walked with God after those years. You say, well, it doesn't say he didn't walk with God before. I understand. I know. Maybe he was. But it is saying that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And I'm just going to take it at face value for what it says. He recognized he needed God's help, and he began walking with God seriously at that point in his life. But here's what is definitely clear. He did not stop walking with God once his son was grown. He continued to walk with God for the remainder of his life. And that lasted 300 more years. He was just a baby when he died compared to the others. Think about that. For 300 years, he walked with God. There's something to be said about consistency. In any area of life, a consistent work ethic, that's a wonderful thing. Reliability, that's awesome. We love seeing that. At the workplace, you love seeing that. You like having the knowledge that you can rely on somebody, and when somebody can rely on you, it's a good feeling as well. Somebody's going to be in their place at this time, and they're a creature of habit, and they're going to continue doing these things, and you can count on them. You can set your watch by them, so to speak. That's a great thing. I don't question. You know, I don't think it should be a question if the pastor is going to be in church. Why? Because he's the pastor. I mean, there is some pressure put on the pastor to be an example, for sure. Paul tells Timothy that, be thou an example of the believers. But an example of who? The what? Example of the believers. Which means believers should be counted on as well. In the same manner. I don't think that reliability should be important in the workplace and not important in the work of the Lord. You weigh one versus the other, and the workplace falls way inferior to the work of the Lord. In God's point of view, it's really not much at all compared to the work of the Lord. Reliability is a big deal. And what it says, what we get here is that Enoch was faithful in his walk with God. That means the work of the Lord. He didn't say, oh man, he was a great employer, or he was to work on time all the time. Those are all great things. I think they're extremely important. I really do. But the emphasis is placed here in the things of God. Nowhere does God belittle the work of God in the Word of God. And he recognized the importance of those things. And he didn't stop walking with God once his son was grown. 300 years he served the Lord. Surely during those years, there were some moments of emergency. Surely during those years, there were some moments that were hard, that were difficult, that were challenging in his family, that were challenging personally. Surely there were some health situations that were going on. Surely there were things that were difficult in the world around him and in society. And he continued to walk with God for the remainder of his life through all of those seasons, not just during the hardships. He had a continuing friendship with God. And many people neglect their walk with God until they face a trial. Many people neglect their walk with God until something gets busy, until something gets hard. I think we could learn a lesson. I could learn a lesson. I think I'm guilty of this sometimes. Don't treat God as a last resort. I heard somebody say it this way. Don't treat God as a 911 operator. Like Enoch, you've got to be, well, like his name means, dedicated. Purpose that you will have an abiding relationship with God regardless of your circumstance. There are two ladies shopping together one day. They were having a conversation about their husbands. The first lady said, my husband treats me like a goddess. And the other lady said, you mean he worships and adores you? And she said, no, he ignores me until he wants something. Does that sound familiar, Ben? No. But often, though, that's how we treat God. That is often how we treat God. We get more faithful to church when we really need him. And whatever catalyst it is that God uses to get us closer, and praise God for that. I'm not saying don't get close to God in the hard times. I think that sometimes preachers have got to be careful with that in saying, you only go to God when something terrible is going on in your life. And so the response then would be, so I'm not supposed to do that? No, you are. You are supposed to go to God when something terrible happens in your life. You are supposed to go to God when things get, when a tragedy hits and things like that. And sometimes God will use that as a catalyst. How many of you have ever experienced something in your life where God kind of took the whip and went right on your back because you work close to God? Anybody like that? That's me, for sure. But sometimes we treat God the way that man treated his wife. When we are in trouble, we want God to be there, but we don't walk with him on a daily basis. Ephesians 5, please, in your Bibles. Ephesians 5, verse 15. The Bible says here in Ephesians 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Enoch was determined that nothing would keep him from walking with God. His life was one of constant faithfulness to God. But this did not come without a cost. There were sacrifices Enoch had to make to have this consistent walk with God. Because if we're going to have a walk with God, there's going to be some sacrifice. We talked about his relationship. Now I want to talk about the sacrifices. The sacrifices. I know every single one of us want to have a walk with God. In fact, we vocalized that a few moments ago. Said if you want to have a walk with God in your life, say amen. Everybody said amen. Nice and loud and hearty. I said it with you. We do. We want that walk with God in our lives. But if that's going to happen, it's going to require dedication. That's what his name means. And then it's going to require some sacrifices as well. It's going to require some relinquishment in our lives. If you're going to walk with God, God might convict you of some things that you need to eliminate from your life in order for him to walk with you and you to walk with him. There, if we're going to run the race, what does Hebrews 12 say? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised his shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. But before that, it says, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every, what? Weight and sin, which does so easily beset us. And we've got to lay aside the things that might bring us down, and we can't carry them and expect to win. There might be something in your life you have to relinquish in order to have a strong, ongoing walk with God. I don't know who I'm talking to tonight. I don't know your life. I don't know what's going on. I know this thought is convicting to me. Maybe it's sin. Maybe there's a sin that only you and God know about. It's a strong, ongoing sin in your life. Might be some sort of vice, some sort of trap in your life. Satan knows about it. You know about it. God knows about it. And it's something that you cave into often. And you've got to lay that aside. Maybe it's not sin. Or it could be something that's not sinful. But it might be like a runner's weight. Can you imagine these Olympic runners running with weights and trying to win the gold? It wouldn't make sense. Something holding you back from an undistracted, meaningful walk with God. You know what I mean by undistracted walk with God? Maybe I should ask this husbands and wives. How many of you have walked with somebody? Okay, might not be a husband or a wife. It might be your own kid. It might be somebody else. But I talked about at the beginning of the message, you know, I wanted you to picture a scenario of being in a crowd, but you're not really with the crowd. You're distracted. Your mind's somewhere else. Well, how many of you experienced that person being distracted because they had their cell phone out the whole time? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. An undistracted weight is something we got to get rid of in our lives. Something that's going to help us, that's not going to hinder us from our focus on the Lord. If you want to walk with God for the rest of your days, as Enoch did, you need to let go of any bitterness. I don't know how old, you know, each person is. I mentioned a couple months ago, I'm 46 years old, and I look back on 46 years, and I think it could have been better. Could have been better. And in my heart's desire, I want to say, Lord, I know it's far-fetched, but can you give me another 46 years to serve you? I want the rest of my days, whatever they are, to be days of serving the Lord. The rest of Methuselah was born, and Enoch said, God, the rest of my days, however long they are. And in his mind, he might have been thinking, I'm going to live as long as Adam, 900 plus years. And I want the next 600 something years to be years of serving God. Can you imagine that? I think he would have if God didn't take him. 300 more years. A meaningful walk with God. You might have to let go of any addictions. Addictions can be a number of things. Something that you can't get rid of. That would be an addiction. We think of drugs or we think of alcohol or something like that. And if that's the case, absolutely. But there's other addictions. Pornography is an addiction. There's other addictions. Things that you can't let go of. Things you can't stop doing. There are plenty of 40-year-old men in this world that play video games until 5 a.m. because it's an addiction. And maybe that's something that you've got to get rid of, whatever it is. If I want to have a walk with God, how can I have a walk with God if I'm binging Netflix until 3 a.m. and I'm not trying to get in anybody's homes and trying to mess up your lives or anything like that. That's not what I'm doing. I would like you to explain to me how I could expect to have a walk with God in my own personal life if I'm spending my time with things that don't matter in eternity. Now, there's things we can't avoid. There's things that are just a part of life and we've got to do. And so our goal ought to be, how can I please God in this situation? But how can I honestly say, yep, I've got to walk with God because I have this emotional feel. I love Jesus. That's what people think is a relationship. I love Jesus. I'm going to live however I want, but I love Jesus. That's not a walk with God. A walk with God would be, I mean, you think about it. You don't want to walk with somebody who is disgusting to you. Hold on, think about it. You don't want to walk with somebody who and I'm not trying to be ugly towards people, but let's just say there's certain habits or certain lifestyles or certain things that if you're walking down the road and a certain individual might look a certain way or might use certain types of type of language, you probably weren't going to spend too long of a time with that individual. I'm talking on a constant day-to-day walk with the Lord. And if you think you're going to walk with God but just live however you want to live, do you think God really wants that? God is a God of love and a God of grace and a God of mercy. And he'll spend time trying to get our attention to change the things in our lives that we need to change. What is hindering your relationship with God? So I see that he had to relinquish some things. Also notice this. Enoch didn't run with God. He walked with God. In our society, we can have nearly anything instantly in our lives. The drive-thru might take a little bit longer than you want it to, but your microwave will get your food ready quickly. And if you want to find out some information, all you say is, hey, Siri, what does this? And Siri's always right. She's never wrong. She's smarter than Alexa is. And if you want to know something or you look something up or find directions to somewhere or call somebody or text, I'm still of the philosophy that a text message does not require an immediate response. Does not. Sorry. Doesn't. You want to talk to me? Call me. All right. I might answer it. But a text message does not require immediate response. But we live in a society that thinks it does. We have this mindset of just, I want it and I want it now. And everything we can get instantly. But you know what you cannot get instantly in life? You can have nearly anything instantly except real heart-level relationships. Even our fast-paced culture, we need to understand God does not work on our schedule, and we've got to wait on his timing. Psalm 27:14, turn there, please. I'm going to read to you Micah 7:7 while you're turning there. Micah 7 says this, therefore I will look unto the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. Psalm 27:14 says, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." A lot of people walk with God for many years, but become discouraged and eventually stop. Not Enoch. For 300 years, Enoch walked with God. Can you think back to when you walked with God? Maybe you are now, but can you think back to a time where, I mean, the things of God were so important to you? You loved it. You had this sweet fellowship with Him. You were excited about anything that had to do with God. And you were close to Him. And the things of God inundated your house. I mean, your wife, your husband, your kids. I mean, everything was all about God. Now, I know that we have life and we have other things. And I know that Enoch had a variety of things in his life. But the profound focal point of his life was the things of God. And everything else was affected by that. For 300 years, he walked with God. Maybe you can think back to, you know, I used to be closer to the Lord. I used to be more excited about the things of God. But maybe you stopped. Maybe something happened that discouraged you. Maybe somebody said something. Maybe the pastor said something. Maybe something happened in your life or whatever the case may be. You know, our responsibility is to wait on the Lord even when we don't understand what God is doing. See, the devil wants you to allow a short season to drive you away from God. Don't let Satan have that victory. Instead, run to Jesus Christ during your darkest hours and wait on Him. Say, when God does not work on your timetable, trust that He knows what He's doing and that He always knows what He's doing and that He is in control of all things and He'll work everything out for His honor and glory, and you simply need to continue to walk with Him. And it's okay to ask questions like David did, but God, what about this? Or God, why this? And as long as you're not questioning God, you can ask God questions without questioning God. And you just simply need to continue to walk with Him and trust that God will work things out and relinquish your life to God's calling. You sacrifice the sin and you sacrifice the weight, but you really got to sacrifice your life. Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So if walking with God means to be dedicated and walking with God means to sacrifice, it also means this: to pursue. It means following Him. What did the disciples do when Jesus called them? He said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." The Bible says immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Matthew 4. If we're truly walking with God, it will be apparent in our lives, won't it? Would it not be apparent in the life of an individual if that individual is walking with God? You'll see it in their conversation. You'll see it in their lifestyle. You'll see it in the things they care about. And I know, don't judge people, Pastor, but by your fruits you shall know them. God does allow us to use discernment in our lives and in conversation with other people. And you can, we're not to be here, and Pastor's not sitting here going, "Oh, Hunter walks with God." No, Hunter doesn't walk with God, but Juliana does. Pray for them, because there's a controversy there. And, you know, no, but you can look at somebody and say, "I know somebody can fake it." But when you get to know somebody and you really spend time with them, you can tell an individual's walking with God or they're not. It's one or the other. Enoch walked with God like that for so long that when it came time for him to enter eternity, and that poof happened, he simply continued the relationship he already had. I love it. Hey, guess what? If you're walking with God and the rapture happens, you're just going to be continuing the relationship you already had. If you walk with God and you pass away, you're going to open your eyes and you're going to continue that relationship you already had. I know, you're saved, you're going to heaven. But there's going to be rewards. There's going to be gold, jewels, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Anybody who receives any kind of crown, all they're going to do is cast them at Jesus' feet. And I'd love to have some crowns to cast at his feet. I sure would. The Bible says he's going to wipe away the tears. There's got to be tears to wipe away in order for him to wipe them away. Enoch might have some, but I don't think he's going to have many. God took him, allowing him not to die. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The verb took in Genesis 5:24 means to take in the hand. That's what it means. Took. You know, I take something from my wife, I'm taking it in the hand. All right? God took him. It almost implies that God took Enoch by the hand, kind of escorting him from earth to heaven. Instead of facing death, Enoch was instantly translated into heaven. The only person we mentioned this morning in the Bible who that happened to was Elijah. Hebrews 11:5 also speaks of this miraculous way Enoch departed, where we started in Hebrews 11:5, where it says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. That's where he was took. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The word translated means to transpose two things, one of which is put in place of the other, to transfer or to change. What happened to Enoch was a picture of what the rapture of the church will look like. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. We've really got to quit. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to start descending this plane, but we're not landing yet, okay? 1 Corinthians 15. This is your captain speaking. Please put everything away that you've been messing with during this message and focus, because we are starting to land this plane. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, praise the Lord, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I want to hear that. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to be our poof moment. Just trying to picture that in today or tomorrow. Just picture it tomorrow. For the Davids at work, he's working on some computer. One of the people under him need his help with something, and he's working on it. And then he's gone. His co-worker's going, what just happened? The Bible says there's going to be two in the field. They'll be plowing. One will be gone, the other left behind. That's going to be our poof moment. Some households will be full of joy and singing or laughter or family time together. And then all of a sudden, the house is empty. Because you'll be with the Lord. Every concern you've had in this life will be gone. All your effort and energy to get a certain amount of money or to build up a certain amount, of a 401k or a 403b or to be concerned about how beautiful your vehicle looks or whatever, or how athletic you can be, physically fit. All of that's not going to matter all of a sudden. There's going to be one thing that matters. You're going to be with your Lord for all of eternity. We'll realize what we had as priority and what we didn't have as priority. And I honestly think, even for the person who if we could compare, we should never compare. Never compare. It's not good. The Bible says, don't compare yourselves amongst yourselves. But let's say that there was a measurement. The most spiritual person here tonight is going to be surprised at how many things they thought were important versus what were really important in life. Our loved ones who were saved and have already passed into eternity are currently with the Lord. Amen? And when Jesus appears for us in the clouds, those who have gone before us will receive their glorified bodies, and we who are still alive will be translated with the Lord, like Enoch was at the end of his life. Enoch was instantly brought to be with God, just like the Christians who are on earth during the rapture will be. What a wonderful day that's going to be. And what a sweet, special relationship that Enoch had with God. He had a friendship with God that cannot exist unless there is complete trust and reliance involved. Somebody said, true Bible faith is confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequence. And Enoch certainly had true Bible faith, which is why he's included in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11:5 is what we read about Enoch. But the verse we so often quote about how we can't please God without faith is in context about Enoch's faith. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him before. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can't please God without faith. Enoch pleased God. That means he was a man of faith. Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He could not have done this without having solid faith in God. He had a life. And we talked about his relationship and we talked about his sacrifices, but what I'm talking about right now is his reliance on God. He had faith in God. Developed into an awesome testimony that he pleased God. It's awesome. You know, the word testimony is the Greek word martur, M-A-R-T-U-R-E. It means an affirmation or good report. He relied on God, so he had affirmation from God. He had a good report. Some people may think that it was easy. We talked about this morning for Enoch to walk with God. Maybe they'd say he didn't live in our sinful society. No, but he lived in his sinful society. His sinful society, the imagination of their hearts were only evil continually, God says about them in Galatians, or Genesis chapter 6. Enoch did live in that society. It was marked by vast wickedness. He didn't. I'm just saying tonight, he didn't walk with God because it was easy. How many would say it's not easy to walk with God? Amen? It's not. But he walked with God faithfully in spite of the culture around him. It is possible for you to have a strong testimony for God even in today's world. And here's the thing, if Enoch did it then, you can do it now. Don't let sin and weights around you stop you from being a light for God. We were eating. Maybe it's just because of the week I had, and I especially liked food today, more so than normal because of, I really think the roast my wife made and the taters and carrots, it was out of this world today. I mean, it was just tender. The flavor was amazing. I mean, it was just absolute. I hope there's some left over because I'm going to eat some tonight. It was unbelievable. But you know, people do different things to their roast taters and carrots. Some will mash the carrots and potatoes together, put sour cream and butter and cheese and bacon bits or whatever on that. And Some will even mix their meat in with it. Some like to eat them separate. How many are separate eaters? You eat your carrots separate from the potatoes, and you eat the potatoes separate from the meat, and they're not allowed to touch each other. Anybody like that? Okay. Everybody's different. Everybody's different. But you want to know what makes meat so good? Not just the, if it's slow cooked, great. If it's tender, great. Whatever. Salt. Especially when it's juicy. And it could be a combination of salt. It could be a seasoning. Well, the main ingredient in your seasoning is salt. Okay, so it's salt. And I took a bite of that today, and I was hungry. And I was glad I was hungry because I haven't been hungry all week. And I went, oh. Remember this morning when I said, glory to God, heaven came down and glory filled my soul when I was talking about food? Yeah, it happened. It happened. And I can't wait for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. It's going to be a great day. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He went on to say, you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. That they may see your good works. He's talking about a testimony. And Enoch had this testimony. Go to Jude, and we are done. Jude. Excuse me. So we get a little insight here as to kind of some of what Jude did. See, he didn't just walk with God. It didn't just mean that Enoch read his Bible every day. He didn't have a Bible. Okay. He read his Bible every day, and he prayed every day. And that's how a lot of people limit the walk with God. They bring it down to that. But like I said, if we're going to walk with God, there's going to be some things we're not going to do that God doesn't like. And if we're going to walk with God, there's going to be some things that we're going to do that God does like. And it says in Jude 14, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, how do you know this? The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his, who? Saints. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Despite the sinfulness around him, Enoch did not forget that God was still in control and would come to judge the world. And Enoch was a partner, really, of Noah, in a way, in a sense, in that he walked with God in an evil, difficult generation. Now, I believe Methuselah and Noah knew each other. I don't know that Enoch and Noah knew each other too well. I think they did a little bit. But regardless, these are two individuals in an evil day that knew that God's judgment was coming and knew the end of the world was coming, and they both preached about it. They both, in other words, warned others. They told others. They cared about others so much so that they wanted others to know, hey, God's coming again. Jesus is coming again. And we say, hallelujah, praise God. He's coming again. But your neighbors need to know that. Your loved ones. How many of you have family members that need to know that? Right? What kind of testimony do you have? Do those around you see you relying on God or relying on Christ, or do you blend in with the culture? There's plenty of Christians that are blending in with the culture. Culture Christians, call them. Anybody can live an impure lifestyle. Anybody. I always, when I was a youth pastor, And especially when we're in Indianapolis, we picked up a lot of inner city kids. I mean, we picked up a ton of inner city kids. And I broke up fights like crazy. And they're humorous. We'd laugh about them later. But they're mad at each other and angry. And I've been preaching God's word. We've seen people get saved and baptized. And they're going at each other. And I would say, you know, my daughters are younger. And they never did anything wrong, really. But I would say, you know, any two-bit chump can fight. Any two-year-old, and I would use my kids as an example, any four-year-old can get angry. Anybody can throw a punch. It doesn't mean you're a man that you can do that. Here's where a man is, somebody who wants to holds it back. That's a little bit harder. And it was somewhat effective with them, not really all the time. I don't know that it worked ever, to be honest with you. But my point is this. Anybody can live an impure lifestyle. Anybody can sin. Anyone can have a bad attitude. Anybody can do wrong. And people boast about how wrong they can be. People have been doing that for thousands of years. But it takes somebody with a real walk with God to take a stand in today's generation. Isn't that right? And our reliance upon God will help develop a testimony for Him so others can see Him, so we can be that salt, that we can be that light. I don't know about you, but I would love to leave a legacy like Enoch did. Wouldn't you like your end portrait of your life to be one who has walked with God by His grace? At your funeral, when people are talking about you, you want them to say, the man of God, that lady, she walked with God. She loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. Salvation is a miracle of a moment, but discipleship is a process of a lifetime. Let's not be the kinds of Christians that fail to grow after our salvation, but continue to walk with God. I've heard that ever I close at this time. God in heaven, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to respond to how You've spoken to our hearts. I don't know how You've spoken to our hearts tonight. I don't have any expectation of anybody to make any kind of specific decisions for You or any kind of specific responses. I don't have that. That's not my place. That's not my mindset. I just know that if You've talked to us and if You've worked on our hearts, we ought to respond. And so, Lord, would You continue to work on our hearts, and Lord, that as we have opportunity now to spend time with You, You've spoken to us, help us not to be rude and not respond, and help us to respond how You've spoken. I pray this in Your holy, precious name. Amen.